Thank you, Garrett. Really excited to see what the Lord does in and through Garrett and Heather and family. We're excited to have them here. As he said, please be praying for them as a family. Be praying for the ministry here. Be praying for the body as we bring them on board and things change a little and we adjust, and it should be real good. Be praying for him as he tries to do Hebrew in March. Taking on Hebrew when you're also trying to do this and trying to work at State Farm and trying to do a family, that's tough stuff. But I think he'll do very well there as well. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, we're going to continue on in our study there. If you remember last week, we did 1 through 6, and we are looking at our first point, and we will continue on today and in a week or two. But our first concept or point being made here in Scripture is our passionate purpose. Last week we looked at the fact that we are a people of God, we are partners in the gospel, we are being perfected, and today we'll be looking at the fact that we are participants in living out the Christian life. So we want to do that. So today we're going to add some verses. I read the whole chapter last week. Today we're just going to look at the first, 11 verses. If you would join me again, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, just we lift up this time now as we open your word. Lord, your word is perfect. Your word is righteous. Your word is holy. There's nothing in your word that is wrong, but we're humans and we often take it wrongly or speak it wrongly. Let me speak nothing which is not of your word. Let me speak only what your spirit would have me to speak today. Lord, help us to listen with ears attuned to what you would have for each of us individually, and may we take that out and put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. So passionate purpose. What are you passionate about? What do you feel really strongly about? What is your passion in life? I was thinking about that, and I have something that I'm really passionate about, which is kind of a negative. I'm passionate about not shopping. I hate shopping. I mean, I will do anything to avoid it. My wife knows this. I will send her to get my clothes. She's like, well, what if you don't like them? I'm like, if you like it, I like it. As long as I don't have to go try anything on, it's awesome. But, you know, there's times you just have to go with them. And in the old days in the malls, I like going to malls because they had bookstores. And I'd say, you go shop, I'll go and read. And I could generally get about halfway to three quarters of a way through a book in her shopping session. So it was awesome. Well, now bookstores are gone. But when she shops, at the end, she likes me to come, and she'll try it on, and my job is to say, yes, I love it, or no, not so much. But the one thing, and guys, you know what I'm talking about, is when she hands you the purse, right? Would you hold this while I go change? And, you know, if you're a regular guy like me, you know that you hold the purse like you hold a dirty diapered baby, right? Kind of away from you. You don't want to look too comfortable with a purse. Because you know the other guys walking by are thinking one thing. They're thinking, those aren't his colors. No, they're thinking he just lost his man card. And so I really don't like to shop. But you know what? I love my wife. And so there's times I just suck it up and I go. But I'm really passionate about it. I don't want to go to stores. I like to stay home and drink coffee, sit on the porch and enjoy the wind and the corn. That's my ideal. But what are you passionate about? Are you passionate about a hobby? Collecting coins? I know Reed is collecting coins, and I have a bunch of coins from mission trips. So I was Ecuador and Colombia and Haiti and the Philippines. And so, you know, but he collects them all and has them a little safe. And some of you are passionate about reading. Some of you are passionate about exercise. Some of you, but today we want to look at spiritual passion, because that's what the Apostle Paul is going to be talking about. He's saying, I want you to be passionate about this stuff. I want you to be passionate about the things of Jesus Christ, about the things of God, and I want you to be focused on those, and I want it to affect you, because guess what? You are a participant in the kingdom. You are to be living out the life of Christ that is in you by the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at that today, let's be thinking about our passion. And here's some questions I want you to ask yourself, because it's really easy to say, gee, I love Jesus, isn't it? We sing that song, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, right? And we mean it. And we talk to our friends, man, I love Jesus so much. But do your choices evidence your love for Jesus? Is there a prioritization of the things of God over the things that we want? Be thinking that as we go through here today. So I just read through 1 through 11. Last week we went up to chapters or verse 6. And if you remember, he finishes in verse 6 saying, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And I told you that's one of my favorite verses, because it means this. It means the Christ that saved me by justification through his death on the cross, by my faith in his death and his work for my sins. In other words, it's not about me. It's about his shed blood that paid the price. The one that gave me that salvation, the one that provided me with eternity, the one that forgave every sin that I've committed or will commit, is the same one that continues to work in me to accomplish his purposes until the day he returns. And if that doesn't get you excited, it is so nice to know that I have God alongside, that is not dependent on me by myself. And in fact, what I said last week is, you know what your role is? Submission. That it means saying, not my will, but thine. C.S. Lewis said there's going to be two types of people at the judgment. Those that say, not my will, but thine. And those that say, not thy will, but mine. And so here we see that for believers, Christ is working in us as we submit to his authority and his purpose in our lives. And so he's going to go on now. Paul's going to go on. He's going to talk about the fact that we are participants. We are participants. You know, we're part. Last week we talked about some about being partners in the gospel. In other words, it is part of our job to speak the truth out to a lost world. But we're also participants in living the life that Christ has called us to. It's more than just speaking, right? It's doing the things God says. Notice what he says here, first of all. And I love, you really see Paul's heart here. He says, it is right for me to feel this way. What way? He says that Christ is going to work in you just as he's begun. He's going to finish it. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. And so the first thing he points out is, you know, it doesn't matter what my status, because remember we talked last week about he's in Rome in chains right now. He's writing this letter as a prisoner chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. But he's also had times where he's traveling and he's meeting in the marketplaces. He goes to the synagogues first and he declares the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes to the Gentiles, especially when he's rejected by the synagogues, and he preaches to them. And he defends the gospel of Jesus Christ, both to religious people like the Jews and to pagan people like many of the Gentiles. And he says, it doesn't matter which of these I'm doing, you're always in my heart. You're always important. But notice what he says here right at the end, and I think this is really important. He says, whether I'm defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. We need to always remember that we are all, as believers, participants in the grace of God. There aren't just super Christians that make it. There aren't just special Christians that are approved by God, but every believer in Jesus Christ is a recipient and therefore a participant in the grace of God. I read a cute little story, and I'm not going to make, you know, comments on theology or anything. This is just a cute little story I wrote that read this week that a guy wrote. He says this: I read this week about a baseball game that one day took place. It seems that the Lord's team was playing Satan's team. The Lord's team was at bat, and the score was 0-0, and it was in the bottom of the ninth inning with two outs. The coach and the Lord stood by observing the game. As they watched, a batter stepped to the plate whose name was Love. Love swung at the first pitch and hit a single because love never fails. The next batter was named Faith, who also got a single because faith works with love. The next batter was named Godly Wisdom. Satan wound up and threw the first pitch. Godly Wisdom looked it over and let it pass. Ball one. Three more pitches and Godly Wisdom walked because Godly Wisdom never swings at what Satan throws. The bases were loaded. The Lord then turned to the coach and told him he was now going to bring in a star player. Up to the plate stepped Grace. Coach said, "You sure don't look like much." Satan's whole team relaxed when they saw Grace, thinking that he had won the game. Satan wound up and fired his first pitch. To the shock of everyone, Grace hit the ball harder than anyone had ever seen. But Satan was not worried, as the center fielder let very few get by. He went up for the ball, but it went right through his glove, hit him on the head, sent him crashing to the ground, then it bounced over the fence for a home run. The Lord's team won. The Lord then asked the coach if he knew why Love, Faith, and Godly Wisdom could get on base but could not win the game. Coach answered that he didn't know why. The Lord explained, "If your love, faith, and wisdom had won the game, you would think you'd done it by yourself. Love, faith, and wisdom will get you on base, but only grace can get you home." Now, that's just a cute little parable, so to speak. There may be some theological inaccuracies in there, but the real point here is this: it is by grace you're saved. And we, as believers, all receive the grace of God when we believe in Jesus Christ. Free gift, and we're participants. Secondly, love is the evidence of the true believer. Going on. He says this. He says, "God can testify how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." So notice he says, first of all, I love it. He always puts these little notes. Remember, the Philippians were special to Paul. His love comes through chapter after chapter after chapter. Remember, we talked about last week how the foundation of Philippians is rejoice. But in that, we see the pleasure that he takes in the community of believers, especially the Philippian church, and their special friendship with him. And notice here when he says, "He can testify how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." And we say, wow, affection's not a very strong word. Why doesn't he use the word love? Well, he doesn't even really use the word affection here. In the Greek, you know, if you would say, you know, like he says, "I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ," we would probably say something like, "I long for you with all my heart." Because we know better, but we treat the heart like it's the center of emotion, right? So we say, "I love you with all my heart. You broke my heart. Turn on your heart light," whatever it might be. Everything's heart related, right? When we think of the gut, we think of tough stuff like gutted out. He has lots of guts. But the reality is, in the Middle East at that time, that they thought of the seat of emotions as being here, okay? So the word here is actually bowels or guts. So it'd be like he's saying, "I long for you with all my guts." And you might think, well, that's not very attractive. You know, that's not the sort of romantic thing you would say to your girlfriend. I love you with all my guts. No. But in those days, it made sense. So we would probably understand it by saying, "I long for you with everything in my heart. I just long for you guys so much. I want to be with you. I want to be around you. You guys are so close to me." And then he goes on and he says, "So, in view of that, one of my special prayers is that you too experience this massive love and it grow in you. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." You know, think of a glass, and we've talked about this before, and filling it with water. And then when it starts to just overflow, you know, it's got plenty, but there's plenty more. And that's the idea. It's bound more and more. He wants their love to overflow. And you know, the beautiful thing about love when it overflows is everyone gets wet, right? I mean, it's just like a glass overflowing. We all get touched by love that's overflowing out of someone. When you're around them, you can't help but be affected by the love that they are showing you. But notice he adds some stuff, and he says, so you're abounding more and more in love. And if you want to just turn over real quick before I do that, turn over to 1 John, if you would. Because the one key thing that we need to remember is that love is always evidence of a true believer. In other words, 1 John 2, 9 through 11 reads this. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. That's kind of a frightening thing, you know. I love Jesus, but I hate my brother. I love Jesus, but I hate my sister. John says, that doesn't work that way. Love is the evidence of what Christ has done in our lives. And so Paul's prayer is that love just starts overflowing out of their hearts. Just becomes this bubbling fountain. And he goes on from it and he adds a few things. He says, in other words, it's not just this emotional love. You know, our culture is just overloaded with this concept of love being this emotional sky-high feeling we get, you know. And it's, you know, you fall in love and you're, you know, picking daisies and you're singing all the way to the shower and you're, you know, everything's wonderful and the sky is extra blue and the flowers are extra bright and those are great things. Those are you know, when we're attracted to someone, that stuff happens. And love should be that way at some point. But the reality is that real love is not just a feeling. And sadly, our culture thinks it is. And when that feeling is less than that, they think, I'm not in love anymore. Because they don't realize love is not getting, love is giving. And so Paul adds to it here. He says, I want you to abound more and more in love. Your love is abounding more and more. How? In knowledge and depth of insight. These are two great words here. The word knowledge here is a word that's generally used in the New Testament to describe the knowledge that's needed for salvation, the knowledge that's needed to be justified before God. It's both a message to be received and a person to be believed, okay? But insight is talking more about the practical wisdom that helps us make choices. You know, when we think of insight, we think of those aha moments when suddenly you have some clarity on something in the secular realm, not necessarily in the spiritual realm, you know, where people come up. I love inventors. I do not have an inventive bone in my body. I can take processes and improve them, but I can't come up with something. And people that, like, I like to watch the show, you know, How Do They Make It? Because I just like, how do they think that up? Or just come up with new concepts or just something that is extra knowledge or gives them an extra understanding of something that makes it practical. In the late 19th century, there was a guy named Friedrich Gauss in Germany. This guy was a brilliant mathematician, established some rules and standards that we still use today. And in fact, they say, I think he was almost 90. You know, the guy's just brilliant in everything he did. He was always learning stuff. I think he was at age 90, decided to learn Russian, so he went and learned Russian. That's how bright this guy was. But they say there's a story about when he was 7. I don't know if it's true or not because this goes back a long way. But supposedly they had a bunch of kids in a classroom and they weren't being quiet. They were being noisy. So the schoolmaster said, everyone take your slate. And I want you to add every number 1 to 100. So 1 plus 1 or 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 all the way up. So they all got busy except for Friedrich. And he looked out in space for about 30 seconds and he wrote down the answer, 5,050. Brought it up, and the teacher goes, that's right. How did you do that? And he thought, well, I thought there'd be a way of combining it. So I thought, well, if you take 100 plus 1, that's a 101. If you take 99 plus 2, that's 101. If you take 98 plus 3, that's 101. all the way till you do 50 plus 51, that's 101. So you have 50 sets of 101, which is 5,050. So he did in 30 seconds what they were all scrambling to do. That's insight, right? That's coming up with the special understanding of something. When Paul talks about it here, it's spiritual, though. He's asking that our spiritual insight, that as we study God's word, God opens up his purposes and his plans for us in a way that becomes practical. In other words, why did Christ get on the Pharisees so much? Part of it was they were first class at knowing the law and terrible at doing the law. They were first class at laying it out for others and last class at living up to it. They, of course, added a bunch of laws too, but one of the main things is they didn't live out what the truth was. And here we see knowledge is that at first beginning, coming to understanding of salvation and accepting. But insight is that understanding and that extra understanding, the spiritual that God gives us to begin to understand what he wants and how he wants us to live. And we get that through his word and by his spirit in our hearts. Finally, he adds on one more. He says, okay, so knowledge and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The word here, discern, or discernment, is a metallurgical term. It's has to do with coins, okay? Has to do with assessing coins. During those days, there was a lot of forgery going on because coins were hand-stamped and it was fairly easy to copy them. In addition, the emperors came up with these clever tricks to spread the wealth a little for themselves so they could have more to spend. In fact, Paul is writing during the reign of Nero here, and Nero was one of those he took and he debased the metals in the coins, right? He made less silver. He made less gold. He dropped the gold in a coin by 5%. He dropped the silver in the coin by 11%, which, of course, means he has more to go around, but it's worth less. But it doesn't hit for a while until he spent it. In fact, it got to the point where literally they dropped from most coins were 50% silver. It dropped down to 2% silver that they were putting out there. The people figured it out, though. What the people would do is they'd take the new coins and they'd pay taxes with them. So they'd give Nero back his cheap money. But they were debasing the coinage. You know, it's still done in modern days. In fact, our quarters, 1964 was the last year where they were made up of 90% silver. Okay? They're no longer silver at all. But at that point, 1964 up till then, they were 90% silver. In fact, when I graduated from Moody and I was working in Chicago, two of my roommates worked at your toll booth places, but they didn't work the toll booths. They actually did counting coins where they would run them through the machines, and the machines would sort them and drop them into rolls, and they'd put them away. But what these guys, I mean, all night, they would sit there and they'd just spread the coins, keep it from getting stuck, keep the machine going. But you develop an eye, and they would look for silver, dimes, and quarters. And they would pull them and replace them with silver, dimes, and quarters. And each one of them had a little bag of silver, which is pretty smart. I mean, if you had a 1964 or earlier quarter that was silver, today the value is close to $4 just in silver. Forget whether it's a collector's item or not, just the silver, and it's worth that, okay? So that's how we debase coinage. But there rose up a group of people whose full-time job during Nero's and a few guys before reign, their job was to discern the purity of coinage. Their job was to discern if those coins actually had X amount of metal in them, whether they had the right weight. I mean, even our quarter today is 10% lighter than the silver quarters in 64 and earlier. So they would weigh them and they would test them and they would, that was their job. Paul says, spiritually, I want you to do the same thing. You are to become discerners. You're like these metal experts, these guys that are experts in coins and can determine their purity, but you're not doing it with coins. You're doing it on the spiritual end of things. I want you to discern. And what's he say? I want you to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, I want you to use the spiritual abilities God gives you through the Holy Spirit, through his word, to look around and discern what God has for you, to do the things that God has that are best, that are pure and blameless, and they leave you that way because you live in accordance with God's word. Notice what he says then. Why are you doing all this? For that day of Christ. And let's never forget that there is an end game for us. There's a final day for us when Christ will return, when there will be judgment, when justice will be done to all people, except we will escape justice because of the work of Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. But then there will be rewards for those that live faithfully for the Lord. And we need to live in sight of eternity. The New Testament speaks about it so often. There's all kinds of phrases. Four of my favorite are epiphania, and the idea is dazzling brightness, glory. There's parousia, presence, and it used to refer to a royal event where the royalty are coming to see you. There's apocalypsis, the name of our revelation, right? Means unveiling. And phaneru, which is to be manifest. We over and over in Scripture we're told, guess what? Christ is coming back. There's an end game here. There's something that's going to take place that'll bring everything in creation to completion, and we'll fix it, restore it, and make all things new. And so as Christians, hopefully we're living with that final part in mind. Now, we don't live only for that. We live in the here and now. But we live with that expectation, knowing there's a certainty to it and knowing that we'll have that someday. And finally, he closes out, filled with what? The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, generally when Paul uses the word for righteousness in Scripture, he's talking about justification. But here, notice what he's talking about, the fruit of righteousness. In other words, as we've talked about before, if you have an apple tree, generally it's going to have apples. The apples don't make it an apple tree. It's an apple tree already. But the apples show us it's an apple tree. They define what it is for those watching. And that's what he says. You know what? If you do these things, if you live in these ways, if you are participants in the work of the kingdom living for Christ, you will have fruit. I don't know who it said. They said, no fruit, no root. In other words, if you have no root in Christ, you're not going to have any fruit. But if your root is Jesus Christ, there should be fruit in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so privileged to be your children. We are so thankful for the sacrifice your Son made, that our sins might be cleansed once for all. But Lord, we are also so grateful that you don't leave us then, that you stay with us, that we are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, that we are given the very words of God in the Bible. We are giving all that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. Lord, let us be faithful. Let us examine our passions and see, are we passionate with the right purpose? Are we passionate about Jesus Christ? Are we passionate about living as God would have us to live? Do our lives demonstrate that? Is there fruit from the root? Let us be faithful until you return, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name.